be here tonight again at the tabernacle to anticipate in this wonderful fellowship and worship around the Word of God, which is given to us freely, and we are love to be partakers of this blessing. And I only trust that God will bless us tonight like He did this morning with the message of the morning. And I was just talking to my neighbor, Mrs. Woods, a while ago, and we were discussing it, and Mr. Woods and them, and I believe that was Brother Neville's best sermon of all the fine ones he's preached. That was the one that was better to me than anyone he's ever preached yet. I certainly did admire and appreciate that wonderful sermon. And it gave me courage, and it trimmed me down. So I like to admit the truth, you know. About the courageous part, you know, to be courageous, and how David was there, and how that he, when in that great trial, instead of saying, well, I'll go do this, Lord, you just help me, he went and asked the Lord what to do. He brought down the ephod, you know, and said, now let's stand and ask God, what must we do in this crisis?
Amen.
Oh, that was really rich. That had more vitamins than all the drugstores that has got in the country. Yes, sir, that really do you good. Now, tonight, we don't aim to stay not no longer than midnight, if we can, on these questions. So we are going to get right into them right away. It's the finishing up these questions. And every time I start to finish them up, my sister Hattie, I didn't mean that, you know that. I was just saying that. See? And I got some real stiff ones here from a minister, and they're really hard to answer. You know, and preachers, they twist it around through the Bible and try to find their own answer before they'll ask you, you see. And this is being tape recorded going down to Georgia to a minister friend of mine who's got 8 outstanding Bible questions here, which are very, very steep. And now, this coming week, don't forget and pray for us. And my wife is way better. She's up now, and she helped cook today. Our dear friends from Canada, Brother Sister Soffman, are here visiting with us, and we surely do appreciate their visit. And my wife, knowing that they were coming, she was going to be up so she could have some of the entertainment and the fellowship of these dear Christian people. We're glad to have Brother Freddie with us tonight, and she stayed with, she was here this morning, but I believe she stayed with, no, that's right, she's with Meadie to kind of be with her while we come down, because it'll be a little late tonight. It's communion, feet washing. So we're happy to have them and the visitors with us. Now, before we start to try to undertake the answer question, and just remember that I can be wrong, you see. I don't claim to be right on everything that I do. I try to be right, but maybe I'm wrong. And if I am wrong, then you just forgive me, and I pray God will too, because I don't mean to be wrong. I don't try to answer them just the way that I, just for prejudice, I answer them the very best of my knowledge, see. And if I have to alter my ideas on a Bible question, I think that's just the thing to do. We should alter any time when God's Word speaks, because it's God's Word. And now I think we're going to pray for the sick again tonight, as usual. And sometimes you just wonder, you take like a small group like this, less than all the little tabernacle here, and sometimes you don't see the results that you would like to see. But the thing, what you're doing, you're just drawing from about 200 people. In one of the big meetings, maybe you're drawing anywhere from 3 to 10,000, you see, and maybe more. So that's why you get to see a more massive. But tonight, I've just been answering, of course, our phone rings is every few minutes through day and part of the night. Is this Mrs. Rice you're sitting here? I'm looking at your Bible, Sister Woods has it back. I brought it this morning for you, and I didn't get to give it to you. I didn't see you this morning, and Mrs. Woods has it. So the answering the phone and finding the great things that's been done. Lady called me. She said, Brother Branham, I was at a certain meeting, and I'd been suffering with certain troubles so long, and you know, you just spoke back there and just said, I almost fainted when it just brought up the back life and said, and I've never suffered since. And a lady come in and said, I believe she's here tonight, or she's going to drive from Bedford. I believe you're somewhere up in there. Their son was in here, I believe, it had heart trouble in such a bad shape. And he was sitting here in the meeting, and the Lord moved around and touched said to the boy about his trouble, and he couldn't hardly raise his arm, and a heart attack, and his arm all cranked, his heart like this, and immediately he got right in the car and drove home, never been bothered with it since. Did that lady get here from Bedford, or are you here late? There she is in the back. Yes, she just called me a while ago. Then there's a lady called me from down at Evansville, and she couldn't get here, of course she's too far away, didn't know we was going to have service tonight of healing, and she said, Brother Branham, I was sitting in the Evansville meeting and said, you look back over the crowd and said, told me who I was and what I had done and what I had suffered with and so forth like that. And she said, I had that asthmatic condition and just had to burn Asthmador and everything in the room since I was a little girl. And said, that's been 2 years ago and I've never had one spot of it since.
Amen.
And
praise the name of the Lord.
Just for those who are here tonight, wasn't here this morning to enjoy the testimony, I was over to the 10-cent store buying a doll yesterday. Now, that wasn't for myself, see. That was for my little girl, Rebecca, there. And Sarah was going to something other today, some of her little school mates was having some kind of a little get-together of a birthday or something. And she's taking her little present. I was buying a little baby doll about so long. And there was a lady walked up there and said, do you remember me? And I said, I don't believe I do. And to come to find out, it was a relative of Brother Neville's here. That about when I was on the road to Sweden, she come in here, had a little boy in a wheelchair, just like that little Edith there, and the little fella had cancer, malignant growth on the brain, and his little head drawed down, and the doctors had given him just 3 weeks to live. They'd taken it out and diagnosed it and seen what it was, and just gave him 3 weeks to live, and they had to wheel him around the chair and then put him on a stretcher when he went to the room and examine him and bring him back down. Went and prayed for that little boy and asked the Lord to heal him. And the very next day, when they took him over there, said, I don't know that wheelchair. Got into the car and rode over there. And the doctor rolled out the stretcher and said, I don't want that stretcher. Run up there and sit down. Doctor examined him and said, well, said, instead of 3 weeks, I'm going to give you 108 years. You go to live. And yesterday, the mother met me. She may be here for all I know tonight. And the little boy is out playing football, a young man now. Malignant cancer on the brain. And it just goes to show all of the thousands of things. God cannot fail. He just can't fail. Brother John, is your eye better, brother? He had an accident, was driving a nail and it stuck him in the eye. And we were all praying for Brother John O'Bannon, our brother from Louisville, that had the accident with the nail and struck him in the eye. Now, these questions are the deepness of somebody's heart, that they read through the Scripture and find these things, and they don't, maybe can't satisfy themselves, so they hand them in here for us to try to answer, and you see what a predicament it puts us in, because what you'd say, they'd lay onto it, so you must be sure you're right, and I'm as sure as you can be, so... Then the thing to be sure that we're right, let's just ask the Holy Spirit now to interpret this for us while we bow our heads. Now, Heavenly Father, oh, what a privilege it is to say Father to the great Creator of heavens and earth. And we just ask that you will take these questions into your own care now. They were handed in here with the deepest of sincerity. God, let that come from our hearts, the deepest of sincerity, to answer them in the best that we know how. Grant it, and may thy mercies rest upon each one, and may something be said here tonight that'll just help everyone that's here. And when we leave, after the prayer for the sick and taking the communion and so forth, may we say like those who came from Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us along the way? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I have said many times, that these here are the best of my opinion of them. And then sometimes it raises a little discussion. The first one here I see is something I've said before that it's handed back again. I won't want to read it now, if you will. When Adam and Eve had their children in Eden, was there other people on earth at this time? In Genesis, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse, Cain dwelt in the land of Nod and knew his wife. Now, that's a wonderful question. Now, we are taught in the Bible, and many times these sometimes we have carelessly, I used to put on a little slip of paper and say, answer any Bible question. And someone said, well, who was Cain's wife? Oh, I'd a little joke with it or something. I'd say, oh, that was his mother-in-law's daughter, something like that, you know, or she was Miss Cain. But that don't answer the question. Cain had a wife because the Bible said he did. And if Cain had a wife, he had to get her somewhere. And this would line right into it here. Was there other people on the earth when Adam and Eve had their children in the Garden of Eden? Now, if you notice, in the Bible, it's very seldom ever recorded about a woman being born. It's always the man-child is the one that they record in the Bible, not the woman. Seldom is it ever mentioned about the birth of a girl baby in the Bible. As frankly, I don't know as I can recall one right straight off now in mind where it ever recorded the birth of a baby. It said they begot sons and daughters. Now, the Bible only gives record of three children being born to Adam and Eve, and that was Cain, Abel, and Seth. Now, if all three of those being man, if there wasn't any females born, and then when the only female, Eve, died, the human race would have ceased to exist right then, because there'd been no way for them to have any, the human race to have furthered, because there would have been no females left. Eve would have been the only one, but you see, they don't record the birth of girl babies in the Bible, so therefore they had to have girls as same as boys. Now the old writer, one of the most ancient writers we got, Josephus, claims they had 70 children at Adam and Eve, one of the oldest writers. 70 children, and they were both sons and daughters. Now, if Cain went to the land of Nod, now if you notice the writer was very, very brilliant writing here. Did you notice how I quoted it? In Eden, when they had their children in Eden, now not in the Garden of Eden, the writer knew, ever who wrote the note here, said Adam and Eve had their children in Eden, not in the Garden of Eden, because they'd been driven out of the Garden of Eden, but they were still in Eden, and the Garden of Eden laid east in Eden. But Eden was like a county or a state, and then Nod was another state or county next to it. Now, the only person that Cain could have had or married would have had to be his own sister. He had to, because there's only one male and female that they could have come from, see? And he had to marry his own sister. Now, that was legal in those days. Isaac married his own first blood cousin, Rebekah, ordained of God. Sarah was Abraham's sister, his blood sister, not by his mother, by his father, see? A blood sister. That Abraham married a different mother, but same father. So you see, to marry in relation then, before the stream of blood was weakened in the human race, it was legal and all right. Now it isn't. If you'd marry your sister today and have children, they'd probably be, they'd just be deformed and everything, even down to a first and second cousins should never be married. See, because the bloodstream becoming low and running low. But the only thing then that Cain could have done would have been marry his own sister. And that's where the children was that he got his wife, went to the land of Nod, and knew her, and from there come the children. See, then, and if you notice, out of the line of Cain come the smart man. Out of the line of Seth come the religious man. I mean the vine of righteousness. Right there, those two brought forth the very line that we're living in today. If you'll notice today now, just in finishing this question, that lineage of Cain still exists, and the lineage of Seth still exists. They've both come down just the same. Cain's children is here in Jeffersonville tonight, and Seth's children is here in Jeffersonville tonight. As the bloodstream weakens and goes out, but that lineage still hangs on. Now watch, Cain's children were always, and before the antediluvian destruction, they were the smart people. The scientists, the educators, and very religious, but was a condemned bunch. See? Now watch. They were just like their father Cain. Cain, he was a religious man. He built a beautiful altar, made a beautiful church, and tried to make it look prettier than that little mission that Seth had down there. Did you know that? He sure ate. He decorated the altar with flowers and fixed it beautiful and made it pretty and made a great, big, swell church because he thought that he could find favor with God by doing so. And Abel went over and got a little lamb and started pulling it over to the altar and laid it on a rock and killed it. And now, if God being just, if all he required was worship, Cain worshiped God with just as much sincerity as Abel did. Both of them were sincere. Both of them was trying to find grace with God. They were neither one of them infidel. They were both absolutely believers in Jehovah. Now, there, that gives us something to think of. Some here tonight, I've never seen people, I've never seen you before. But you must realize this and keep this in your mind. See, no matter how religious you are, that don't have one thing to do with it. You might live in church, you might be ever so sincere, and you're still lost. See? And you say, well, you say our pastors are the smartest. They come to the seminaries to get the best education. They're theologians. They know all the theologies and so forth, and they're smart, trained, the very elected best that we know of, and they could still be lost. See? Now, Cain, on his line, they were everyone very religious, a very famous people, and they were scientists and doctors and builders and workers and smart men. But all that lineage was rejected from Cain all the way down. And on Abel's side, they wasn't builders or educators or smart men. They were more or less humble sort of sheep raisers and peasants that just walked by the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, the Bible says there is no condemnation to them that's in Christ Jesus that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The spiritual man has a spiritual soul that can never die, and the carnal man has a religious atmosphere around him and wants to worship and so forth, but is carnal.
Amen.
Not an unbeliever, but a carnal believer. And if the kind was rejected. Now, from there, Cain went and married his wife in the land of Nod. Now, it doesn't say who saith married or who others married, and the very beautiful thing of that is to know that Cain marrying, we have the answer to it because he had to marry his sister there was more and more women on the earth. But this had to come from Eve. She was the mother of all living. That's all the people that was living, she was the mother of it. That's the reason the word Eve means the mother of the living. So she came and brought this child, and Cain married his own sister. Would be the only way that I could see out of it. So there was people living in that day, truly. See? And when Adam and Eve had their children in Eden. Now watch. Well, that's the question. When they had their children in Eden, was there other people on earth at this time? No. Then in Genesis 5:16, you see, Cain dwelt in the land of Nod and knew his wife. Sure. See, that's Genesis 1 where he created man in his own image, which was in the theophany. And in Genesis 2, he made man out of the dust of the earth, which is the human man that we have now. And then in 3 was the fall and was kicked from the Garden of Eden. And then the children begat children, and Cain took his wife and lived with her in the land of Nod outside because God had separated him from the fellowship with his own brother because of the death of Abel, and that's who he had, his own sister, and married her. Is the only way that I could, myself, can see how that he married. Now, it's been said, and I hope that my colored friend that's in here will excuse this remark, because it's absolutely not right. The first time I ever met anyone in my life, after I'd been converted, I was met Brother George Deark and them down there, and I was walking, the Lord led me to a little place that was discussing where the colored man came from. And they were trying to say that the colored man, that Cain, married an animal, like an ape, and through there come forth the colored race. Now, that's wrong. Absolutely that's wrong. And don't never stand for that. Because there was no colored or white or any other difference. It's just one race of people until the flood. that after the flood and Tower of Babel, when they begin to scatter out, that's when they've taken their colors and so forth. They're all come from the same tree. That's exactly right. Adam and Eve was the father and mother, earthly, of every living creature of human beings that's ever been on the earth. That's right. Black, white, pale, brown, yellow, whatever color you might be. That's absolutely the place that you live in, and the way that at the just like I think I might express this while I'm on it, the people here now in these segregations and laws and things that are passing, I think it's ridiculous.
Amen.
I really do.
Amen.
Listen, just let those people alone. They know what they want. God made a man a colored man, and he's happy about it.
Amen.
Absolutely. If God made me a colored man, I'd be happy. If God made me a brown man, I'd be happy. If he made me a white man, I'm happy. If he made me a yellow man, I'd be happy.
Amen.
God made us in our colors, and he made us the way he wanted us, and we're all his children.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
And they oughtn't to fuss and carry on like that.
Amen.
That's wrong to do that. They shouldn't do it. God made us the way we want it. The colored man, he don't want to get out there and break up his generation or his color, mix it in with the other white and everything like that. I don't blame him.
Amen.
I don't. The colored man has things that the white man don't even possess.
Amen.
Absolutely. Yes. Exactly right. God never intended him to be that way. Well, look, the colored man is he's got a disposition about him that the white man never does have.
Amen.
He's got a happy-go-lucky, a trust God, and just let the rest of it go. Whether he's got it or whether he hasn't, he's happy anyhow.
Amen.
I'd like to have a whole lot of that tonight.
Amen.
I sure would. Well, he's got it, and that's his possession. He don't want to mix it up with some other race and break it out either.
Amen.
Exactly right. I think the lady down there at Shreveport made one of the best comments I ever heard in my life. She made a comment, and they put it in the paper. She walked up, she said, the way these things are going in here in this segregation, I don't want my children going to school, a white school. Said they won't get the attention they'd have if they had a colored teacher. That woman's a smart woman. She knows what she was talking about. They get a better education. That's exactly right. So I think that people do wrong by doing that. And then they say Cain and Abel and so forth like that. No, sir. The color had nothing to do with it. It's the spirit inside of there that has something to do with it.
Amen.
That's exactly right. So Cain knew his wife, and that was his sister. And he took her to the land of Nod, and there come forth the great tribes of the earth, the religionists and worshipers. And just think today, friend, just stop and think this for a moment, that there are tens of thousands times tens of thousands and thousands of thousands of absolutely church-going people just as sincere and consecrated as that church may be, that just as far lost as Cain was.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
It's God who chooses. It's God who elects. See? God who gives mercy. The clay can't say to the potter, it's the potter over the clay.
Amen.
That's right. Now, here's a beautiful one, the next one here. In 2 Peter 2:4, somebody got a Bible? Want to turn to these scriptures right quick while I'm reading them if you want to? And kind of help me along here while we get this question. Now, on this Cain so forth, if that don't satisfy it now, you just let us have it. We'll be glad. Now, 2 Peter 2:4. All right, sir, here we are. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, then why did Christ preach to the spirit in prison? And 1 Peter 3:19. Now we've got 2 Peter 2:4 first. All right? For if God spared not the angels to sin, but cast them down down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. Now let's find out in 1 Peter. That's 2 Peter. 1 Peter 3:19. Listen to this. Here we are, right here. These just come in the reason I didn't have them wrote out. Which also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Oh, yes, here we are. Let's begin a little before that. The 18th verse. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. My dear friends, you just read the next verse that it explained it. See? Which were sometimes disobedient, which Once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. See? Now, if you'll notice in here, I think this preacher's got another one on the something on the same line will be answered a little later. 1 Peter 4, or 2 and 4, if you notice, for if God spared not the angels, how's that angel spelled? Little a. See? Now, over here, the spirits that were in prison that repented not in the long suffering of the days of Noah, same angel. It was man, messengers, preachers, spared not the angel. Did you know that the word angel comes from the word a messenger? How many know that angel is messenger? Absolutely. Angel is a messenger. And he spared not the angels. See? And over here in the Hebrews, remember we went through it a few weeks ago? The angels, and over in Revelation, to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. To the angel of the church, remember that? And we run the angel word back in from the dictionary and find out that means a messenger. It could be a messenger on earth, a supernatural messenger. The word angel. So in this state, if we take the lexicon and run it back, you'll find out it starts from messengers. The first messengers. See, if he spared not, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, see, and the supernatural beings, see, after the waiting, watch, it said, prepare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be preserved unto judgment. Then look over in 1 Peter here again, 3:19. Watch how this reads now. For by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. See? It was the messengers of that day. Messengers. While the ark was being prepared, wherein, that is, eight souls were saved of water. Now, if you'll notice, when those beings were in heaven, now over in Revelation 11, or the 7th chapter, I believe, or the Lord's the 12th chapter, he gives a picture of the woman standing, the moon at her head, and the sun at her head, and the moon under her feet. And the red dragon stood to devour the child as soon as he was born. And he took his tail and pulled a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Did you notice that? Now that doesn't mean that Satan has a long tail that he hooked around people, but the tail that he pulled and pulled a third part of those stars. Those stars were Abraham's seed. Abraham said, oh, God told Abraham, look up to the heavens and number the stars if you can. He said, I can't do it. He said, neither will you be able to number your seed. The stars. Who is the bright morning star? Jesus of Nazareth. The brightest that ever lived in human flesh. He is the bright morning star, and he is the seed of Abraham. Coming through Isaac, and we being dead in Christ, take on Abraham's seed and our heirs according to the promise. So the stars of the heaven represented the spirits of man here. And when the red dragon, Rome, under its persecution, hugged in a third of the stars and cast them down, that was at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, when they rejected him and he was and cast him out and had nothing to do with him, there was that third part of the angelic stars, the angelic beings. See, in your body, inside of you, we've got another question on that directly answered better. So when inside of you is a spirit, another man, the outside of you is a one man, the inside of you is another man. So the inside of you is the supernatural, the outside of you is the physical. See? And this being, if you are spirit led by God, you became a messenger of God or an angel. God's messenger, God's angel is the very same word. Amen. They separated. God's messenger or God's angel. And which has the greatest authority, an angel from heaven or an angel at the pulpit? Which has it? The angel at the pulpit. Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and preach any other gospel to you than this which I've already preached, let him be accursed. So the angel anointed with the Holy Spirit and with the Word stands next to God. That's right, in heaven, his authority, all powers in heaven and earth is given into my hand. Go and I'll go with you. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Oh, if the great holy church only realized its power to do these things. But there's so much doubt and fear and trembling, wondering if it will, could it happen. As long as that exists, the church can never stand upright. And when every thought of fear is vanished and the Holy Spirit is completely in control of the church, then all fears are gone. And that church has the power. Well, they have everything that heaven owns behind them. They're ambassadors of the throne.
Amen.
Absolutely, an ambassador of Christ has the authority, and everything that Christ owns belongs to that ambassador. And he said, go ye into all the world, you are my witnesses, after the Holy Ghost has come on you.
Amen.
And what is a witness? As an ambassador. It's to come and witness something. The whole powers of heaven is right in your hands.
Amen.
Oh, why do we sit, and the church is barren, and we sit dormant? It's because we don't recognize these things.
Amen.
Now, the souls that were in prison, that repented not, were not angelic beings that had been brought down in the form of angels, but it was the spirits of those angelic beings that fell before the foundation of the world. Back there when the war went on in heaven and Satan and the dragon fought, and in Michael and the dragon fought, and Lucifer. And Lucifer was cast out with all of his children, all of the angels that he had deceived. And those angels come to the earth and was subject then to become human. And when they did, that's when the sons of God saw the daughters of man was there and took unto them wives. They are sons of God. Every man that's born in this earth is the son of God. Regardless of whether he's a sinner or what he is, he's the son of God. Created in the image of God for the praises of God. He's created that way, but God in the beginning knew who would receive him and who would not receive him. Therefore, he could predestinate, or not predestinate, but by foreknowledge he could tell who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. For he knew which person to take up which spirit. And those spirits that come from the throne of God and stand before the throne of God and lived in billions and billions and eons of time before the world ever began in the presence of God, you think they don't know something about worship?
Amen.
And they come down and get right into man, and they worship God. Absolutely they worship God. And they have a knowledge of God, and they're smart and shrewd and educated. Always. But God rejected them from the beginning. So therefore, friends, membership of a church or knowledge of some theology or something doesn't have one thing to
Amen.
Do with it. It's got to be the blood of Jesus Christ and
Amen.
A new birth that joins you to him as one person. There you are. God in the beginning when he knew that man and woman was made one, not two. They were made one. They were separated, one put in flesh and one in a theosophy. He knew that. So in order to prove that to you, when God made the woman, he never took some dust and made her like he did the man. He took a rib out of the side of Adam and she became a byproduct of a man because she's part of him.
Amen.
You get it now?
Amen.
There you are. There are the angels and God, and the spirit that's joined with God is one spirit.
Amen.
That's right. Now the spirit of God that dwells in the church is the spirit that come from heaven, that God knew before the foundation of the world, that rejected the devil's lie.
Amen.
And that spirit had to take a body of flesh to take his testings.
Amen.
He had to come flesh like these others did, and all of them put on the equal yoke. And God, by the beginning, know the spirits that would and which would not.
Amen.
There you are, that devil is so wise, he is to see the very elect if possible. So these spirits, these angels that preached was in prison. Angels, if you notice it here, it's a little A, which means man. Angels, messengers here on the earth, they sinned. And the only way they could sin would be disbelief. And the way they had their own religions, and they did not believe the message of Noah. They did not believe the message of Enoch. And they rejected their message and was condemned. The Bible said they were. Enoch prophesied to them, said the Lord's a coming with 10,000s of his saints.
Amen.
And they prophesied, and Noah built an ark, and they said he's a holy roller. He's a fanatic. There is no such a thing as a rain coming. And 120 years went on, and he had a religion that had salvation in it.
Amen.
That was the way of escape made, but they were satisfied in their condition. That's the way it is today, that men are satisfied in their condition. But there is a way of escape, and that way is through Jesus Christ.
Praise
Amen.
Lord. Hallelujah.
There you are, the same tribe, the same spirit.
Amen.
They were absolutely religious men, very religious. But they missed the covenant vow.
Amen.
So is it today. Men go to church and join big churches and try to be the most popular person in the city. If they want to join a church to get the biggest in the city, the best and well thought of in the city. How far do they miss the calling? How far do they miss it?
Amen.
The only way you'll ever know Jesus Christ is by spiritual revelation.
Amen.
Not by theology, how much you study the Bible, whether you be Christian Science, Methodist, Jehovah's Witness, or whatever you are.
Amen.
No matter what you are, you'll never know it by the Word. It's the Spirit of God that reveals Him to you.
Amen.
It's a spiritual revelation.
Praise the Lord.
Adam in the Garden of Eden and Eve, well, those children was cast out. Here come Cain with good theology. He said, God should know that we're doing this for the best of my heart. I build a beautiful altar. I put flowers on it. I put fruits on it. I make it pretty. Surely I can appease God with this. Let Him know that I'm sincere in my heart. He was right as far as the Word went. God wanted worship. He went to worship. He made a beautiful place to worship in. Great fine cathedral, as they call it today. And He made it right. He built it right. He put an altar in it. He wasn't infidel, but able upon the Word of God. There was no Bible wrote then, but God revealed to him
Amen.
That it wasn't fruit that brought us out of the Garden of Eden. It wasn't apples that Adam and Eve ate. It was absolutely sexual things. And it separated them and divided them. And knowing that they become marveled and through the blood of Adam and through the blood of the serpent that has started this, Abel by divine revelation went and got a lamb and offered it. And God said, that's it.
Amen.
Sure. When they come down off of Mount Transfiguration, Jesus said, who does man say, I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Moses, and some say you're Elias, and some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're that prophet. He said, but who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
He said, blessed art thou, Simon the Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What? Not no more through the letter, not no more through the school. You never learned it in a seminary, neither did somebody tell you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed you. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. There you are. There's the church of the living God. That's it. Upon that church, upon that revelation, this church is built. It's the divine revelation that God has revealed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you've accepted Him as your personal Savior. You've passed from death into life, and the Holy Spirit's moving and working in the members of this body.
Amen.
There's the church, no matter if it's poured in a mission, it's sent out under a pine tree somewhere, or wherever it is, but it's in somebody's house in a private meeting. No matter where it would be. Beauty and things doesn't enchant God. It's the sincerity of the heart by a revelation that
Amen.
Jesus Christ has been presented as the Son of God, a personal Savior. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Ah, we can never get these through like that, will we? There's the ones that over there that he went. The angels, the messengers, them preachers, them intellectuals, them messengers that believe not. When Noah went to preach to them and told them, well, come into this ark. He said, listen to that holy roller. Listen to that fanatic. Why, there's no rain. Who ever heard of such a thing? Why, my, don't we have churches? Aren't we religious? Well, they were religious. Jesus said it would be a generation, the past just then, would be, that generation would repeat again just before his coming. As it was in the days of Noah.
Amen.
So would it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They had a Reno, Nevada land somewhere.
Yeah.
They had all kinds of nonsense that they got today. Rallying and frolicking and making fun, scoffers and so forth. Having a form of godliness.
Amen.
But denying Amen. The real truth.
Amen.
The covenant. The message of grace. God making his way, giving the people his covenant. How they could escape. It had salvation in it. Salvation was a place to escape. What do we need for salvation? Today people say, aren't we living under a good democratic form of government? What do we need? I don't care how much democratic form of government we need. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Right?
We need Christ.
I appreciate a democratic form of government that has nothing to do with the salvation of the soul. Absolutely. Those governments will pass and every nation will pass. And I stood by where the Pharaoh stood and had to dig 20 feet out of the ground to find their thrones where they sat. All the Pharaohs and the kingdoms of this earth and all the false angels failing away, but Jehovah will reign forever.
Amen.
For he's the immortal God. Solidly upon the rock Christ Jesus we stand.
Amen.
For all other grounds is sinking sand. Care what his kingdoms are, God's prayer. Oh, there's nothing, I don't care whether it's anything, there's nothing present, nothing future, nothing starvations or perils or anything can ever separate us from that love of God that's in Christ. When a man is born of the Spirit of God, he's a creature no longer of time, but he's a creature of eternity.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He's passed from death into life. He's passed the time element into the eternity. He can never perish, and God swore that he'd raise him up in the last day. So they can have all your big churches and all your big times and all you wish to, and tell your dirty jokes and have your bunkhole games and soup suppers and everything else that you want to, and have some educated preacher stand there. Maybe you can do a better job at it than some of these little boys, hardly. Those are ABCs. But I'm telling you the truth, I'd rather have a boy that knows ABCs preaching to me than know Christ and all the great theologians there is with all your education to be thought of. Absolutely. Down here in Kentucky not long ago, a little old boy couldn't even hardly read his own name. The Lord called him to preach, and he wanted a schoolhouse, while the authorities wouldn't let him have it. Some great big preacher come out there with a handle on his name like that, some great doctor of divinity. Well, they let him have the school, sure. He held a two-week revival, not one soul. And his father went back to him, now, if you let him have it, I'm a taxpayer, I got a right for my boy to have it. And my boy should have it also. So he went back to find out, and they said, well, we'll let him have at least two nights. And they went out and let him have two nights. That night, that little old boy got up there and couldn't even read the Bible. Let somebody read his text. But when he walked to the platform, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And when he preached, about 20 come to the altar, and that 7-pound preacher went her way to the Calvary at the altar. Sure, brother. Not what you know, it's who you know. That's the idea. That's what it takes. It takes to know Christ, to know him as life, to reject him as death. Quickly to your other questions. The questions now that goes down to Georgia. What do the stones in the, represent in Revelations 21, 19, and 20? If you wish to take the time to open your Bibles, which you're having too much time now, but I'll try to answer them quickly. Revelations 20, I believe it's 21, 19, and 20, yes. All right, in there you'll find out that he was talking of the stones that was in the building. And the stones were foundation. If you'll notice, I believe you have it there, Brother Neville. And each stone was a foundation. Not one stone a foundation of the others, but each stone was a foundation. Each stone was a constant foundation. And there were 12 stones. And if you notice, those 12 stones give each, first starting out with jasper and sardis and so forth like that, representing each stone. In the Bible there, you find out it was called certain stones. Some of them a little different. You never heard of it. If you look back at the dictionary, you find out it's the same stone, just a different name change. But it starts out with jasper. Jasper was a stone of Benjamin, of the stone of the first son, Reuben. The first stone was Reuben, which was jasper. The last stone was Benjamin, the last stone on top. Now, these 12 stones that the foundations were laid on, then them 12 stones hung on the breastplate of Aaron. And he represented, he was a high priest of these tribes, each one of their birthstones in here, in this plate. And when the people saw this plate, they recognized that Aaron was the high priest of that entire tribe when they seen the birthstone in this plate. Now, when we got this morning in Brother Neville's message, and as many times they brought the Urim Thummim, you see it mentioned in the Bible, it's a way they know whether their message was truth or not. Those stones, when they go to telling what the man said, the prophet prophesied, and those stones all reflected together. It made a conglomeration of light that took sapphire and jasper and carbuncle and all those other stones reflecting their light. It made one great, big, beautiful rainbow color that blended the whole thing together. Now the day when that Urim Thummim was taken away with that priesthood, now this Bible is God's Urim Thummim today. And when a preacher preaches, it must not be just one little place here, and that's all he puts his hopes up on. It must be the entire Bible reflecting the message that the man's preaching. That is the thing. Not just one place. And say, well, the Bible says this. Oh, sure, it says lots of things. But you must make it all be put together. And when the Spirit of God comes and gets into the Word, it places it all together and reflects one great big light, and that light is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, these 12 stones, the 12 foundations, that will start out from Reuben and Gad and on down to Benjamin. 12 tribes, 12 stones. And those stones in the temple, in the new heavenly Jerusalem, each foundation will be laid upon one of the patriarchs. Now, watch, you notice the stones. Now, you're going to watch them patriarchs reflected right into something else. Just another question. Explain the four beasts of Revelation 5. Brother Neville, if you've got that right there close, or somebody, of Revelation 5, we'll read this just for a minute. It's a beautiful picture here of the... Here, I have it myself. Revelation, the 5th chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and without, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I... Now, that's not the place I'm wanting to get this a little further. The four beasts, I see. The 14th verse. All right, sir? Now, here we go. That's right. Now, let's begin up here at the 12th verse. All I guess, and the four beasts said, Amen. Now, there's a little place behind that, Brother Neville. Behold, I heard the voice. Let's see just a minute. I was reading it a while ago. Oh, here we are. Let's begin at the 6th verse. The 5th verse, and one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld it in the midst of the throne, and four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent forth from unto the earth. I want you to hold that question, and if I don't catch it down here in a minute, I want you to bring back again. I want to deal on that, the seven spirits of the seven eyes that was on the Lamb. Oh, that's a real beautiful thing. Well, we want to get this brother's question now. All right, don't forget that now. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken it, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having heart. Now, that's the four beasts here. If you'll notice, now let's go ahead and read this a little farther. Golden heart, full of vows and odors, and prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, Thou art worthy, when they had made all their worship to the Lord. Now, these four beasts of Revelation, if you notice them, every place you Bible readers, and in which the man is going to listen to this tape recording, those four beasts, they had four faces. One had a face like a man, the other had a face like an ox, and the other face was like an eagle, and the other face was like a lion. And they never went backwards. They couldn't go backwards. How many of you remembers the old book of Revelations when they taught it years ago when I took about 2 years here on the book of Revelation? A lot of the old timers do. Look. They could not go backwards because every way they went, they were going forward. If they went this way, they was going like a man. If they went this way, they was going like a lion.
went this way, they was going like an eagle. If they went this way, they was going like an ox. They couldn't go backwards. They were going forward all the time. Now, those four beasts, now to quickly get this, because I don't want to stay too long on this, but the four beasts, the beast in Bible represents power. And you notice these beasts were not out yonder in the lake or in the sea somewhere coming up, but they were at the throne of God. And they were worshiping God. Those four beasts means four powers that come up out of the earth, and those four powers was the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One don't carry together. And one of them, as the Gospel goes forth as a lion, it stirs bold. The Gospel is brave like a lion. And it's a king like a lion. If it goes towards a man's face, it's cunning and shrewd like a man. If it goes the eagle, it's got the swift wings and the high heights. See what I mean? If it goes like the ox, it's the workhorse that can pull the work off, that pulls the burden of the Gospel. The four beasts was the four powers which were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels that rang out in the presence of God. That was, if you notice, they had eyes in front and in the back. They everywhere it went, it reflected. They seen everywhere they were going. That's the power of the Gospels. As it goes out, it's got the shrewdness of a man. It's got the swiftness of an eagle. It's got the power, the pulling power, the burden barrier, like an ox. It's got the sternness and the boldness of a lion. See? It's the four Gospels, which are the four powers of the Revelation, the fourth chapter. All right. Now, the next, who are the 20 and four elders? All right. I believe that would be on the who are the 24 elders. Now, that's just simple. We could get to it. The 24 elders were sitting before the throne. That's in the verse, I believe it's in verse 4 is where it's found. And there went out another, I've got to, let's see, 4:10. All right, Revelation's the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, that's right. We'll get to it. And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, the 24 elders, an elder is an overseer. Now, notice there were 12 patriarchs and 12 apostles. And they were sitting 12 on one side and 12 on the other. There were the 24 elders, which were the 12 patriarchs on one side of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles on the other side of the New Testament. Didn't Jesus say you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel?
Amen.
Now the foundations look. There's even a tree in there. And the tree on either side bears 12 manners of fruit. And they yield their fruit once a month, which is 12 months in a year. They render 12 manners of fruit every year as it goes by. 12 is that worship number, you see. And there's a 20 and 4 between 24, 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs. They're sitting at the throne. All right. Now the fourth verse. The fourth question. What did the scarlet thread in Genesis 38 represent? The scarlet thread, if you'll notice, it was Judah. And he had sons. And one of his sons married a Canaanite woman. And this Canaanite woman didn't have any children, and his son died. Then the law then was to take the next son, had to take the brother's wife and raise up seed to the dead. And the other man did not cooperate and do as he should do. And the Lord slayed him. Then he had one young son. So Judah said, wait till this son grows up until a place where you can marry him. And when he grew up to a place that he was supposed to marry his two brothers' farmer wife, well, when he was supposed to take her then to raise feet up to his brother that had died before him, Judah did not give the woman, the Canaanite woman, the son, the boy. Just let him go ahead. So she seen that she was doing wrong. So she goes out and wraps a veil over her face and set in a public place as a harlot would set. Judah come by and took the woman as his wife, and she was a harlot, and lived with her. And said, she said, well, what would you bargain with me? And she said,
He said, to give him a kid. He said, well, give me a sign that you'll do it. So she took his staff and his signet and so forth and kept it. And when they brought the kid, they couldn't find the harlot because she wasn't a harlot. After a while, she showed up and she had to be a mother. And when she showed up and she had to be a mother, they come told you to thy daughter-in-law has played the part of a harlot. Said, because she's to be mother and your both boys are dead. He said, well, she'll be called forth and burn her. And so she sent word to Judah and she said, the man that did this owned this staff and this signet. All right, that was her father-in-law. And he said, she's more righteous than I am. Now, when she, her children were to be delivered, there were twins. And when the twin, the first baby that was to be born, the old Jewish custom, the first child has the birthright. The first child to break forth, and that, remember, was her first child. None of the rest of the boys had had any children by her. She never had a child at this time. And when her first child broke forth, it was just the hand. And the midwife put a scarlet streak around because the scarlet streak spake of redemption, that the first son of the Virgin Mary would be, have the scarlet streak of redemption. And when he drew his hand back, the other one come first. And when he did, said, why did you do this? The other one has the birthright. So that's what Genesis 38 means, you see. That the first child still remained until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the first was under the redempting law. You know, I've said the little mule, you know, I've told about, that his eyes was whatever more, his ears broke down, but if he is born with a birthright, an innocent, perfect lamb died in his place. Yeah. There it is. So that was for the birthright. The first baby that broke forth from the mother and received that hand and knew that it might turn back again. And when he pushed forth his hand to show that he had it, he was the first one. The midwife bound the scarlet thread around it, and he pulled his hand back. See? But absolutely, he was the first. That was the scarlet streak. The scarlet streak, as all the way through the Bible, that means redemption, which is pointing forward to the first child coming, the first horse born, the first cow born. Ever what it was, everything that was born first to come forth was under redemption. Had to be redeemed. Everything had to be redeemed. Hallelujah. Oh, that just thrills me. Do you get it? The first had to be redeemed. It was a law. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And when Jesus Christ was born, he redeemed the whole world.
Amen.
Certainly he did. He was the redeemer of every creature that was ever created on the earth. He was the redeemer. And yet, all redemption lays in him, and no other way at all can you ever come by good works, by joining churches. Whatever it is, you must come by that scarlet streak. That redeemer, that kinsman redeemer. All right, now, the next is, where are the gifts, what are the gifts to be sent regarding the death of the two witnesses of Revelation 11? Oh, Brother Palmer, if you can't ask some questions. Now, the death of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Oh, Brother Palmer, if you can't ask some questions. Now, the redemption, these streaks here, these scarlet streak, we see it in this redemption. Now the next question is, what is the gifts? In Revelation 11, there's coming a time, now here's going to answer a question that was answered the other night, that a preacher, a friend of mine, wrote about the Jews, how it would be. Now, these Jews have got 3.5 years promised to him. How many knows that? 70 weeks was promised. Said Messiah will come and be cut off in the midst. 3.5 years Christ preached. Was killed in exactly 3.5 years. 3 years and 6 months. And then, the abomination maketh desolation. The Muslim of Omer was put on the holy ground. As God said 2,500 years before it happened, it would be standing there. The prophet saw it and seen it. And said they were, the Gentiles would be in possession there until the Gentile dispensation would be finished. Now, there's yet 3.5 years promised. If you notice, these witnesses of Revelation 11 prophesy 1,203 score days. Exactly. 3.5 years. Now, and they were in sackcloth. Now watch their ministry, what they are. Now these two witnesses are killed. Now they return to the Jews after the rapture of the Gentile church. The Gentile church goes home for the wedding supper, and is Rebecca was taken into Abraham's place with Isaac. And there was buried, and Rebekah and Isaac come out with full possession of everything that Abraham had.
heaven. She walked Amen. Out in full possession.
Absolutely. Isaac and Rebecca came forth in full possession. While this ceremony is going on in heaven, of the bride, the Gentile bride being married to the Prince God's Son in glory, while they are being married, there's 3.5 years that take place while the Moses and Elijah, which Moses was never absent, nor his body was packed away, the angel took him, he did not mortify, he did not corrupt, he was a perfect type of Christ, he died and the angels packed him away, and even the devil don't even know where he's buried and tried to dispute with Michael the archangel about his burial. That's what the Bible says. God took him up in the rapture. And Elijah, when he was walking there, a prophet of God, walked down to the Jordan, took off his mantle, and struck the waters, and she parted right and left. He walked up on the mountain, Elijah said, what are you following me for? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. He said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go. He kept his eyes on him, and after a while, down from the heaven come a chariot of fire, and angels of fire, and horses of fire. And Elijah stepped on and went up into glory. He never tasted death. He was translated. He's got to die. And if you watch these two prophets of Revelation 11, they do the very same thing that Moses and Elijah done. You say, Brother Branham, you mean to tell me that Elijah and Moses is still alive? Absolutely. Why, before Mount Transfiguration, before Jesus went to Calvary, there stood both Moses and Elijah, standing there talking to him. Certainly they did. They're not dead. They've never died. They're mortals. They gotta die. So they're just in a glorified state waiting for that time. And then, when they come back and preach exactly 3.5 years under the anointing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, while the blessings are taken from the Gentiles and the church is taken up, and the cold form of church is hunted down like dogs by the communist Roman parties, and when they're hunted down and killed, they're killed, then these prophets preach 3.5 years, and the Bible said that they were killed in the great, in the streets of called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. That's back in Jerusalem. See, back in Jerusalem, spiritually called. And they laid on the streets for 3 days and nights. And at the end of the 3.5 days, the spirit of life coming to them, they rose up. They had to die like other mortals. They had to do it. And when they killed these two preachers, they preached against wrong. And they brought fire out of heaven. Who did that? See? They brought plagues out of heaven and smoked the earth as quick as any time they wanted to. And they brought fire out of heaven and they stopped the heavens from raining as long as they wanted to. Who was that? Exactly Moses and Elijah. There's them two witnesses. And when they tormented the church or the world by their preaching and receiving back the Jews and bringing them back to repentance, bring them back to believe on. When they see Jesus coming for the bride, they'll say, lo, this is our God who we waited on.
Amen.
That's Him! But He's not coming for them! He come for His bride!
Amen.
And His bride, when Joseph went into Egypt, He did not take His brethren with Him! But He got His bride there! Absolutely! But when He made Himself known to His brethren, there was nobody present! That's exactly right! And when He makes Himself known to these Jews, there will be nobody there but the Jews. There's them who killed Joseph. Stand there and they said, well, I'm Joseph, your brother. And he wept and they said, now we know we're in for it. Because we killed him, the same thing those Jews will have. That great time of trouble just before the coming now, that persecution and running them back into the homeland. It shoot them like a bunch of sheep back to Mount Carmel on earth. When the Lord Jesus shall come for His bride. And they see Him, they'll say, that's the one we've waited on. There He is. He'll rise with healing in His wings. Right. And the church, the remnant of the Jews, when they finally kill these two prophets, and they lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, they send gifts one to another the world of. Now, Brother Palmer, here you are. Look back into the Roman history, and you'll find out there's only one nation in all the world ever sent gifts after a battle. That's the Roman Empire. That's the reason I say that the Antichrist comes out of Rome. The beast comes out of Rome. It can't come out of Moscow. It comes from Rome. The red dragon is still the woman to devour a child as soon as it was born. That devil, where was that devil? Who was it? Caesar or Augustus? that sent forth and killed all the children from 2 years old down. The red dragon, the dragon beast means power. The Roman power persecuted and tried to find that Christ child in that same thing. Every time that the Romans, the old pagan Romans, used to have a great victory, they'd send white stones and everything to one another as gifts like that, as memorials. So those stones that was what it was little gifts sent between the Roman church. Absolutely, exactly. It's got to be. I stood right there in the Vatican City and verified it with the Bible. Pope wearing a triple crown, vicarious affiliadelia, all those things which I've heard, and so forth, is absolutely the truth. A religious group that governs every nation under the heaven, and it does. There it is. It's all, nothing against Catholic people. No, sir. They're just as good as anybody else. But their religion is wrong. According to this Bible, if this Bible's right, they're wrong. They say they don't, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's what the church says. We believe that the Bible speaks with the supreme authority.
Amen.
Absolutely, it's God's Word. So, you see there, these stones that were sent then, of Revelation here, is the stones that were gifts sent one to another, which only goes to show, the Bible said, the Revelation here, said, let him that has wisdom count the numbers of the beast. Let him that has wisdom do so and so. Let he that has the spirit of certain gifts do so and so. You see how short the church is?
Amen.
A young man asked me this morning about spiritual gifts, about speaking with tongues. A young fellow, very sincere. I believe it's to be a minister some of these days. And about the church. I said, there's so much of it is flesh. We don't want that. But we want the real thing. We long to have it. You can't go teach in the church the first thing you know. You get one God's tongue, one God's psalm, then you have to battle the thing out. But when God has given a gift solidly, it'll manifest itself.
Amen.
Right. See,
Amen.
That's the gift of God.
Amen.
That's what he sends to the church for overcoming. Now the Antichrist has something like pro and con. It has the perverted way of doing it. And that's the Roman Empire, which sends gifts one to another, natural gifts. God sends spiritual gifts to overcomers. The Romans send natural gifts to one another. We believe the Holy Ghost is a spirit. We receive it by baptism and it comes from on high. The Catholic Church teaches the Holy Eucharist, which is the body of Christ, that when you receive this bread and kosher, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Eucharist. See? We believe it's a piece of bread. We don't believe it is the body of Christ. We're fixing to take it in a few minutes. We believe it represents the body of Christ. But it isn't. That's the difference between Catholic and Protestant doctrine. See? The Catholic Church says the body is the bread, is the literal body. The church has the power to transform this. Did you ever see a Catholic pass in the church, bow his head, make crosses? Because that little light's burning in the church there, under that little tabernacle. It's got a light in there, and that kosher bread lays in there, and that's the body of Christ. And when you take that, you're absolutely taking the literal body of Christ on your first communion and your confessions and so forth. You're taking literally the body of Christ. We say that it represents the body of Christ. See, that is nothing in the world but a piece of bread. And no matter if it wasn't even bread, if it was anything else, it would represent just the same. Just exactly. What is it? Like people say, I want to be baptized in a pool, I want to be baptized in a river. What difference does it make as long as you're baptized? It's in a pool, and while Philip was baptized in a pool, when the eunuch was baptized, when Philip baptized the eunuch in the pool, the Holy Spirit represented so much that he caught Philip away and he wasn't seen for 200 miles. Caught him in the Spirit, gave him a chariot right out of heaven for 200 miles.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Now, where will the saints be after the 1,000 years reign, and what kind of a body will they have? I'll get back to that in a moment. They'll be with Jesus. All right. Seventh question. How shall we judge angels? That's found. And how shall we judge angels? By being sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
Angels are servants. We are sons and daughters of God. And the Bible said that we'll judge angels. That's right. Now if you, the eighth question. Why hair because of angels of 1 Corinthians? Now somebody get me 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter, and we'll see there that you'll find out, that in 1 Corinthians, the 11th, we find out that Paul is speaking. Let me get over to it just a minute, and then we'll read it right quick, and then we'll have it down. I got something to say on this other verse here that I hope the Lord gives it to us the way we should have it. Somebody find, I think that's the 11th chapter. Yeah. All right. Now, listen real close now. So
so she'll understand. Now, take all your conscience and put it in your best pocket after I read this. Listen real close. This is, thus saith the Lord. Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul said, you follow me, just as I follow Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keeping of the ordinances as I delivered unto you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. See how it is? God, Christ, man, woman. Now, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors Christ. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, we get this meant to show you that the hair to the woman is her covering. For that even all, one as if she was shaven. That means if she's going to cut her hair, then shave it off. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Shorn means shaven, see? But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now we're getting right down to the question you're asking, see? All right. Now, it is wrong for a lady to cut her hair, according to the Bible. Now, you listen right here and see, if the Bible don't give a man a legal right to put away his wife if she cuts her hair. See if this is right or not. If a man, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, that's have long hair, for so much as he is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is in the glory of the man. Did you ever think of that? I want to stop here because I want this to soak in real good, see. And I remember, I've seen tens of thousands of lovely women, know them right now, plenty of them sitting in this church, that has short hair, that's Christians, and what I laid on to is not you, it's the way you've been taught. See? And that's it. Your preacher never told you this. But if any of the women around the tabernacle like that, then they're guilty. See? Because we sure tell them about it. Now watch this. A man, for 7th verse, for a man. Now, who's speaking here? Sometimes a lady say, oh, Paul was an old woman hater. Well, now, while we're at that, let's just turn over here to Galatians 1:8 and see what Paul says about this, see? In Galatians 1:8, you'll find out that Paul said here in Galatians 1:8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than this you've already heard, let him be accursed. Now, don't blame me. You blame him, see? For a man indeed ought not to cover his head for so much as he is in the glory and the image of God. But the woman is in the glory and the image of man. Now, watch the next verse. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for a woman, but the woman was created for a man. Now, I mean this now with real love and sweetness. I hope you understand the same way. I say this. But America, as an international traveler, America has some of the most low-down, degraded rules for their women of any nation in the world. Paris, France could be a skyscraper up the side of the way America lets their women do. It's a disgrace. Did you realize that the God of America is woman? I can prove that to you by this Bible. That's right. Do you realize it has to come that way so the Catholic Church can bring in their doctrine of the Virgin Mary? Now, if a woman was made not for a man, now if a man was not made for a woman, but a woman made for a man, then how are you going to worship a woman? See? Now, what did it? It started in Paris and landed in Hollywood. Now, Paris has to come to Hollywood to get their models and get their fashions and things. It's the degrading of our American women. What is it? Our nation has come so little until they've even taken the jobs away from the man and put women out here in these places till 90% of nearly are prostitutes. And talk about man being gone short because they got women out there in their jobs. And got so low down until they put women as peace officers on the street. That's a disgrace to any nation. Yes, sir. What are you going to do about it? What do you do about it, Brother Branham? I have to respect it. I'm an American citizen. I do what the big boss says. If a family ever loses its respect for the family, the children lose the respect of the parents, that family's tore to pieces. If a church ever loses respect of its pastor, well, that church is gone. And if a nation ever loses their respect of the Supreme Court and its decision, that nation is gone to pieces. That's exactly right. We've got to respect those things because they're the big boss. See?
But it isn't right in the beginning. Absolutely. Did you know that a man in the Bible of Genesis, the first chapter, when God created woman and man, and made the man and woman, and God told Eve that your husband will rule over you, be your ruler? Speak that in America and see where you'll get. Boy, it's not that the woman rules over the man. They have to do that. The public places are set up. I could bring women, if I had you from my room there, by the dozens of decent women. I don't say all women shouldn't sometimes have to work. Maybe they've got a sick husband or something, they have to work. But if they don't have to, they shouldn't do it. Their place is at home, their little castle. That's exactly where they should be. And our American women have been privileged to go and eat hog or die. Even in all animals and so forth. When that thing prevails, it takes place and it degrades the whole race of it. There's a little bird in Africa, and she's a little tick bird. Now, usually, the female is always the ugliest of the two. The male is always the most beautiful. The male deer, the male elk, the male pheasant, the male chicken, always is the most, because the female is the home bird. She sets on the nest, she raises her little ones. She's disguised in the hawk, the snake, the coyote, whatever more. See? To raise her little ones. But in the race where that the, or in the sex that the woman or the female prevails in beauty, it's always a degrading type. In Africa, you take a bird. There's a little bird there, and the only one on the continent that I know of, that the female is more prettier than the male. And when it does, that bird is a constant prostitute. She'll run around and find a mate, and run out and lay a bunch of eggs that she's mating with them, and let the mate set on the eggs while she goes and hunts another mate. Exactly right. See what I mean? Now look, in America today, of our women, a young man from Kentucky told me a few days ago that there was 800 women working at a certain plant here in Kentucky. And he said, I could possibly feel safer in swearing that 400 of them is absolutely street prostitutes and married women with children. One guy took his wife out there and worked her up with a board, and then he liked to kill her, and another one, oh, just shoot a man, another cutting and fighting. That shouldn't be. That's not right. Put the woman back in the kitchen where she belongs, then everything will be all right. But you put her out there in public works, she's gone. I don't say that the American women snigger up their nose and say there's nothing to that, and you show me. Certainly, you've got to do it because the Bible predicted you would do it. You have to do it. And here when it used to be a long time ago in the Methodist church, if a woman cut her hair, she's put out of the church. Certainly did. Yes, indeed. Nazarenes, Pilgrim Holiness, Pentecostals, all of them used to do it. What happened? You know why? You got some sissies behind the pulpit. That's exactly right. Somebody's afraid their meal ticket, afraid you'd excommunicate them running out of the church. They didn't have the very audacity to stand and stand on God's word, whether it hurt or whether it didn't. That's exactly right. Listen here, a man is the ruler. Don't you think you rule the house? You're not the ruler of the house. You're not a slave now, but you're a helpmate. And Adam, the man has the rule over his wife, and he's responsible solely for his wife. God makes the man answer for his wife. Now, read as if God says that now. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for so much as he is in the image and the glory of God. God is not a woman, God's a man. You know, when they make Virgin Mary and all that, and intercessions and everything like that, and pray to Virgin Mary, you know what reminds me of? The great goddess Diana, who Paul rebuked and ran out.
Amen.
That's right. He said, well, God ain't no woman. A rock fell out in the field, and they said, the goddess stole down their image. That's the reason the women of Corinth and up and there at worship Diana, they wanted to become preachers. They said, well, the Spirit told us we could preach. He said, what came the word of God out of you and came it from you only? If any man thinks himself to be spiritual or prophet, let him acknowledge what I say is the commandments of the Lord. Let a woman keep silent and be under subjections in the church. Not the teacher to have any authority. Exactly what the Scripture says. Then God's going to make a bunch of preachers answer for that at the day of judgment. Well, listen, you say, well, I tell you, I was taught that. You know better now. That's right. If you're somebody, you start taking a dose of medicine, somebody tells you it's arsenic, and you go ahead and take it anyhow, that's your own fault after that. See? Now, listen to this. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Any of you read it? 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and the 10th verse. If you notice, power why, of the angels? 1 Corinthians, because the angels is the man, the messenger. Look, it's a little A again. Where angels are concerned of heavenly angels, it's a big A, capital A. Where it's a little A, it's man, angels. Nevertheless, neither is there man or woman, neither is the woman without the man, the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. All things are of God. Judge yourself. Is it commonly for a woman to pray to God with short hair? Uncovered. Think of it now. Now what? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, then what did it pertain to? Hair. Don't you see what Paul's talking about? Hair. Long hair. If the woman ought to have long hair. 14th verse now. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? You get it? It's a shame for a man to have long hair, but that's a woman's place. God made a man different from a woman, sex and in looks and in everything else. She oughtn't to wear a garment. The Bible said that if a woman will put on a pair of slacks or any garment that pertains to a man, it's an abominable and dirty and filthy sight in the front of God. And God will make her pay for it. Who are you going to listen to? This is the Bible. And you run around and say, well, I think it's nice for, see, women wear slacks, but God made them different. He wants them dressed different. The Bible said if a woman will even put on a garment that pertains to a man, it's an abomination. You know what abomination is? It's something that's filthy in the sight of God. The great Jehovah who looks down upon you as being a filthy thing. And the Bible said, and you says, so some of you ladies now, to your young girls around in teenage, 18, 20 years old, letting her run out of your dress like she is. And you too, Mama. See, when you go out and wear those slacks and things and live and get on the street and have those old clothes that they make nowadays and make you look like something that you're not. See? And you go out there on the street all sexually looking, you might be just as innocent and pure before your husband and everything, but if you go out on the street and a man looks upon you because you present yourself like that, you're guilty and going to answer at the day of judgment for committing adultery as every man that looked at you like that. That's what the Bible said. The Bible said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart already, and you're guilty. And well, you come to the judgment and say, Lord, you know my heart. I never committed adultery. I lived true to my husband. But here'll be a man. Here'll be another. Here, another, another, another. 15, 20, 30, 40 of them standing there saying, guilty of adultery. Why? Some man looked upon you. Well, I had nothing to do with it. Well, why'd you present yourself like that for? When God told you not to put them on, it's an abomination to do it. And you go listen to Who Loves Susie or what's that? Did you find out what's taking place with that? Who loves Susie's husband? You all seen that here recently in the paper. When we was out in the Casper, Wyoming, he'd come out. What's his name, that guy that on that We Love Susie? Or what the world is that? What y'all stay on Wednesday night and miss prayer meeting to see? What is that now? We Love, what is the name of that? I Love Lucy. Her husband's supposed to be around, has been caught out yonder at Reno, Nevada with a colored girl, been living with her for years. That's what you stay home to see instead of going hearing the gospel. The woman confessed it. Oh, mercy. There's nothing clean outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless your heart, brother. I tell you, God, some of the, you say, oh my, look at the class. Some of the very worst vultures we got, the scavengers are pretty birds. You can't judge a bird by its feathers. See? So just remember that. Oh my. Now watch. Does not even nature, that's the 14th verse, teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? That belongs to a woman. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. Now, what's he talking about, a hat that you Catholic people wear in church? No, indeed. A little covered over top of your head, a handkerchief? He's talking about your hair. Now, and if a woman cuts off her hair, she cuts off her glory and is not permitted to the altar to pray. You just what I said here? Isn't it a common thing for a woman to go pray with a head uncovered? So she says, well, she got to cut her hair, so let her be shaved off slick then. If she's going to be shaved off slick, so that's a dishonor. It's a shame for a woman to do that. Then said she ought to be covered. I'm just reading Paul's letter. You all, it's up to you, see. But if the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Did it say she'd be given a hat, you Catholic people? Or are you Protestants, either one that goes to church and wants to wear a hat? Say, well, I'm going to church, you ought to put on a hat. No, you ought to let your hair grow. That's the difference. See? For her hair is given to her for a covering, and it's a shame for her to come in church without covered. Go to the altar to pray. But if a man seems to be
I don't believe I can pronounce that word. C-O-N-T-E-S. Contentious. Contentious. You know what contentious is? We have no such custom in the Church of God. Now, if you want to argue about it, you argue with that. All right. You want to be contentious? I hope it don't make any difference. Let's let it go ahead. Well, I think it doesn't. It's not what the hair is anyhow. It's what the heart is. That's true. The heart tries, the hair will be right. Go ahead. You want to be contentious, Paul said, we have no such custom in the Church of God. So if you want to belong to Cain's side, well, just go ahead. But this is my thought. Oh, I don't mean to laugh, because it's not a laughing matter, but I tell you, friends, it's a shame to see the way that these things have been permitted to do. Listen, to you, my dear sisters, I want you to look your best and be your best. That's what you ought to be. That's what you ought to be. And you ought to be as sweet and fresh and everything as you can when your husband comes, just the same as that was your sweetheart. And you ought to meet him at the door with just as the kiss is sweet to him as it was the day you kissed him at the altar to be your husband. Right, I don't blame you for looking your best and being your best. And I want you to be that way. God knows I do. Here some time ago, I was talking to Jack Shuler. Whoever heard of Jack Shuler? Most famous preacher the Methodist has got. He said a woman come and said, hair all dirty and chewing gum, and her clothes half on. Said, you know, my husband won't even put up with me anymore. He said, I don't blame him. That's right. Now, but what you've got to do, you've got to be in the right way. Don't take your precious and beauty out of Hollywood. Take it out of the Bible before God. Be a lady. Act like a lady. Dress like a lady. Be clean. Act like a lady. Don't wear those. Any man that lets his wife get out and wear those little old things before man and them little old things get out and lawn mow the yard and things like that. Mister, I'm telling you, brother, I don't mean to be mean. God knows that. That's my heart. But I'm going to have to change a whole lot before I let mine do it. I'm going to be boss up on the hill up there as long as I can, you see. And when I can't, I'm going to move off. That's right. Oh, brother, that's a shame and a disgrace for women to do that. I don't mean, sister, I'm not degrading you. I'm just trying to say our church here has no members. People just come here. But this is the house of God. And we absolutely tell people not to wear those things, that is, you're going to answer for it at the day of judgment. Now, watch it and let your hair grow out, see, and be a lady. Now in this that is I declare unto you, I praise you not for that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and so forth. It goes on now to the communion table. Now, listen to that. That's why, that's the angels. Now, Brother Palmer, I ain't telling you on this tape. You preach the same thing that I heard I'm doing here. But you know very well that you've been a preacher, you know that's the truth, brother. All right. So the angels here are the man. If you notice, Brother Palmer, it's in the little letter. The angels in the Bible goes ahead. He's talking about the man and his wife. See? That's what the subject is. That's why people get so confused in the Bible. They say, well, God says one thing here and one. No, you get off the subject. Stay right on the same subject, that's all. He's talking about man and wife. Now, one more thing I want to hit just before we close. It'll take me about 2 minutes. Where will the saints be after the 1,000 years reign, and what kind of a body will they have? I think that's the sweetest question. I just love that. Now, let's look right straight into it. In the beginning, God, we'll go back to our Hebrew teaching just for a few minutes, God was this great big fountain of seven colors. How many know that, see? And how many know that God has seven spirits? Yeah. Absolutely, seven spirits. There were seven eyes in the Lamb. And so forth. All that coming together now, see? Now, that was God. Now, when the Logos went out of God, which was God coming from this one big fountain into a body in the form of a man. And it made the Logos, which we call theophany. Now, if you take the theophanies, when you are looking at that, that's a man. Now, that's where we were in the beginning. Now, you do not understand it now. But you was back there in the beginning that way. When God made man in his image, he made him a theophany. And he only placed him in flesh when God made man in his image, in his likeness. They were in Genesis 2, Genesis 1:28, I believe it is. There was no man yet to till the soil, and God had done made male and female. That's right. No man to till the soil. Then God brought man a little lower down and put him in animal life. That's this body. Like the animals, so that he could till the soil, could touch. That theophany doesn't touch. It doesn't see, taste, smell, hear these senses that we have. So God put man down there in order to touch and to feel. And as he walked through the Garden of Eden, first as a theophany, like the Holy Spirit is in here now, walking in here. It led the animal life. It controlled everything, but it couldn't till the soil, see? So God put him in flesh so that he could till the soil, give him his five senses to till the soil and fix up the vineyards and so forth. And then the man still looked lonesome. Oh, this is a beautiful picture. Look, for when he was first made, he was made two people together. He was made both male and female, the man was. The Bible said he was. God made man both male and female, created he him. Notice, now when man was separated from the theosomy and put in flesh, he wasn't just altogether there. Part of his being was still a theosomy. So it didn't look right. There went the male and female, and the cow, there went the horse, and there went the ox, and there went everything else, pairs. But Adam, there was something lacking. That very crave showed that there was a mate waiting for him. You get it? And the very thought that we have to die here, that we're troubled and perplexed, and we long for a life that has no death, it shows it's waiting for us. See? And Adam was lonesome. And God, to show that they could not be separated. Now I'm going to get back into this same thing just a second. Look, he never went and got dirt and made a Eve, but he made from the original dirt Adam. He took a rib from his side and made him a helpmate. And that was Eve. She was made for the man and part of the man. She was part of him in the beginning of the creation, in the theosophy. She was part of him down here, in this creation. She could not be divided in another creation. She had to be made in the same creation. That's exactly why Christ and God had to be the very same person.
Amen.
It could not be anything different. If he'd been a good man or a prophet, he would have been a redeemer. He had to be the creator himself.
Amen.
But he's still a theosophy now. See, it's the way he was then. Now a man come down here, and he is wonderful. And God loved that. He said, that's beautiful. Let him be on earth and live there forever. That's all. For eternity. On and on and on. Let it just grow and let it blank rain forth and everything like that. And let the man live and the beast live and everything else forever and ever. That's all right. See? And then sin entered. And I want to make this statement. So many people make such a terrible mistake on this one scripture. And that is on the 23rd Psalm. They read it like this. Yea, though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Now, there is no such a thing. The Bible doesn't say that. The dark shadow of the valley, the dark valley of the shadows of death. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, before it can be a shadow, it has to have light to make the shadow. See? David being a prophet early on, he didn't make a mistake. He just said the truth. Yea, though I not walk through the dark valley, but through the valley of the shadows.
Amen.
Of death. Then you have to have a certain percent of light to make a shadow. And that's the way it is here. We are both natural and supernatural. This body is subject to death and was brought forth by a woman. Not by nothing but through, not by God. You're a reproduction from Adam and Eve. Be black, white, whatever you are. You are a production, an offspring from Adam and Eve. That makes your body born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. You're damned and condemned at the beginning of your life. Not even without a chance. Now, because the spirit that you have come to you by nature, and by nature coming from sexual intercourse, desire by man and woman produces an earthly child. And let that child alone and don't teach you nothing right, he'll go wrong. Don't teach you neither right nor wrong, he'll take wrong. Because it's his nature to do so. Watch a little old baby, not over high, just get so mad he can eat and wring his hands and turn red in the face and hold his breath.
Yeah.
What is it? It's his nature. He got it from his pappy or his mammy one. She had enough temper to fight above us or his daddy. Said it's his grandfather or grandmother did. His offspring. So that makes you born in the world. You come by nature. And your whole being is black and smutty and damned and cursed and going to hell.
Amen.
Right. But when you're born again,
amen,
then the light of God shines down into that soul.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's no more dark valley, but it's a valley with a shadow in it.
Amen.
You may be veiled here with the flesh and the things over our face, but there's enough light in there, and someday that light and darkness has to separate.
Amen.
And when the light shines, darkness leaves.
Amen.
And when we go to be with Christ in that body, darkness and death vanishes, and we burst out into
Amen.
Perfect light. Glory to God. There we are. No more sickness. No more dark mixed with it. Right now we have both sickness and joy, and have health and strength, and we have ins and outs and ups and downs and joy and sorrow and so forth. What is it? It's a shadow.
Amen.
We got enough light to know that there's light there. And we're still in the body and flesh. But someday, the day is going to break. That's when the death angel sets to the foot of the bed.
Amen.
That's when the doctor says it's all finished. And this natural comes away from the supernatural. And the light springs back to light and darkness goes back to darkness. Then this mortal puts on immortality. That's when this corruption puts on incorruption. That's when this mortal puts on immortality, and we become from a creature of time to a creature of eternity. You cannot go out there with total darkness. You've got to have light in the darkness. There you are. That's that body you receive. What do? Well, my dear sainted brother, my dear sainted sister, before the foundation of the world, when God created you in His image, or created the man in His image, and created the woman in the image of the man for the glory of the man, He made you a theostomy. Just like He said when He said, let us, to the creatures that He had made, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. A theostomy. God had never become flesh yet. He was in a theostomy. And Moses saw Him. Moses cried, Lord, let me see You. He said, go yonder and hide the rock. In the cliff. And Moses got back in that cliff, and when God passed by the lightning and thunders, and God passed by, he had his back turned like this, and Moses said it was the back of a man.
Amen.
Hallelujah! Amen. Who was it? The Melchizedek that come down the king of Salem with no father and mother, no beginning of days or eating of life. That's him. And he come down, that's when he talked to Abraham. They gathered him up a little body of flesh like that, breathed into it, stepped into it, and come down and eat a calf.
Amen.
Drink milk from a cow and eat some butter and some cornbread.
Amen.
And the two angels. And when he walked out there and all of that stuff just vanished and went away. I never thought of that here some time ago, loading a rifle shell. I had a 22 rifle, it's 220 Swift. A new rifle and brother in here, no. A little bullet, it's a 48 grain bullet. It's about that long, regular 22 bullet. It's loaded almost on a chamber powder of 30-06. Now, the factory only loads that to about 4,400 feet per second. All right? But you can put it up, load it yourself, and you can put it up to 5,000 feet per second. And otherwise, if you were shooting, we were shooting the other day at 200 yards, and the bullet would hit in the dust and fly before the gun would ever echo. That's how fast it is. Then you take a toothpick, you know, a flat portable toothpick, reach down your powder and get that thing full of powder, just about four or five little grains, and lay it on top there, and then put your bullet in there. Stand here, and you got a bullet in your hand this second. And shoot it out there at the groundhog sitting 200 feet from you, and the groundhog never even moved. The bullet turns back to its original conditions, back to gases. Here's a bullet that's copper and lead mixed together, and one split second, it's back to you never find it again. It went back like it was 100 billion years ago. Back to gases. Those gases have to form and come back into copper and lead and so forth like that. Those gases have to settle. Now, there you are. That's the way we are here. We come from a higher being. In the beginning, we were in the image of God. The veil in the darkness keeps us from knowing it now. But Jesus told His disciples He is with them before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
See? We were. You can't know it now, but you was in the beginning.
Amen.
And if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then we move into this theosophy, what we once lived so we can eat and shake hands. And the soul under the altar cried, how long, Lord? It's seven steps that goes to God for the seven spirits as it comes down. All right, as you go under the altar of God, they was crying, Lord, how long? Can we go back down here? God said, just for a little season until your fellow man suffer the same thing that you suffered. See? And then the souls return back, and they become men and women again, and live forever, when all the darkness and death and sickness and sorrow of the blackness has faded out. There's no more shadow. It's absolutely sunlight.
Amen.
Listen, Here's what. Let it get as dark as it wants to get. It cannot get too dark until the sun will smash every bit of the darkness.
Amen.
Darkness and light cannot dwell long together. For the which is the most powerful is the light. And when the light shines, darkness flees. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy that you know? No doubt. There's not a shadow nowhere. But this blessed light that's in our hearts right now, something testifying back. The Son of God. The power of God. And we walk here. Watch the power of the Holy Spirit. Come down and go out into a meeting and say, you was Mrs. So-and-so that you did a certain thing at a certain place. You've been plagued with this so long. But thus saith the Lord, stand to your feet, you're healed. And a cripple and blind rise to their feet. And a shadow of a man eaten up with cancer rise to life and new health again.
Amen.
There's no doubt. Jesus said, these things that I do, shall you also. He said, I do nothing till the Father shows me. What is that? That's the light that's come mixing into this darkness, you see.
Amen.
Too many demons. Get what I mean? Now, someday it goes right back to there, and then when the theosomy becomes immortal flesh again like it was in the beginning, then Jesus comes, and God, when Christ will be one, Christ will sit on the throne, and all the people will be human. Christ will be on the throne of David, a man, the Lord Jesus. Never to die, never will we die, never will we be sick, have no more sorrow, and we will live through the 1,000 years, and when the 1,000 years are expired on this earth, then the devil comes up and the second resurrection comes, the resurrection of the unjust. They gather a great army like the sands of the sea. And they come up to you, can pass the camp of the saints. And when it does, God rains fire and brimstone out of the heaven and destroys them. And John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. There you are. There it said, the wife, the lamb, and the bride will be there forever. There'll be a new earth.
Amen.
Millions and millions of square miles.
Amen.
Oh, the city. The Bible measures out the city of 15,000 square miles.
Amen.
It's 15,000 miles long, 15,000 miles wide, and 15,000 miles high. That's exactly the description the Bible gives of the city. No wonder no more sea. There was no place for it. Oh, there will be such beauty. And in there, there's a fountain right at the throne of God that flows before the throne. There's a tree on either side of the tree, of the river of life. And in this tree dwells 12 manner of fruit and yields its fruit every month. There's a 20 and 4 elders. There's the bride. There's a 40 and 4,000 the temple eunuchs. Oh, brother, we're going somewhere.
Amen.
Things lay ahead for us. The 20 and 4 elders. The 144,000 eunuchs, the bride sitting with Christ.
Amen.
My home sweet home.
Amen.
And think that I have the privilege of going there, and you have the privilege of going there.
Amen.
And why would you choose to walk in this darkness and see no light and die and go into chaos and become nothing? For when light takes its supreme authority, there's no place for darkness. Go find where the darkness went when light comes. That's why it is when all things are turned back to God. It had, darkness had a beginning, darkness has an end. Light never had a beginning or never has an end. God never had a beginning or never has an end. So someday the whole debauched world with all of its sin and its beauty so-called and all of its fantastics and sensations and all of its glamour and everything will fade out into nothing and it'll be no more.
Amen.
It'll be no more. No more thought of. It's that even it won't even come into the remembrance anymore. But the blessed of the Lord shall always be with him. We'll have a body like his own glorious body and live with him and eat with him and sit with him and dwell
Amen.
With him forever and forever and for the aeons of time and the eternal ages to roll on with world without him. You have a choice tonight. If you're not prepared to meet that place, no matter how much you go to church, how good a member you are, you're lost until Christ has given you new life in that darkness that you walk in. You may be religious. Religious, listen, friends, religion is intellectual. See? All the king's children always had religion. Those Jews had religion when Jesus came, but they rejected salvation. You may be very religious tonight. You may be Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Pilgrim, Holiness. You may be just as religious. Go to your church and testify. You may sing and shout and praise the Lord. You may bring your tithe to the church. You may treat your neighbor right. That doesn't have one thing to do with your eternal destination. Cain did every bit of that.
Absolutely.
The Bible said that the wheat and tares come together. The little wheat says it's starving for rain. And the briars is too. When the rain comes, the briars are just as happy to get the rain as the wheat is. But by their fruits, you shall know them. Now let us pray while you examine your fruits. Now, Father God, there's been some stiff questions here tonight. I may not have done the right thing, but the best of my knowledge, you know my heart. I pray, God, that you'll receive it. And now maybe in some of these questions, if I haven't made them right, then you speak to the people's heart. And you make them just where they should be. I feel that you told me, but if I could be wrong, then you forgive me. And I pray, God, that each one of these will take these things in their heart, and may they ponder over them and think like this. Yes, there is the church. There is these things. That's what the Bible said. Maybe the ladies, Lord, you know I didn't mean anything personal but telling them. But God, I love my sisters, and you know that, Father. You know how I think of them. But to stand and tell them something wrong, I'd be a deceiver to them. I do not wish to be a deceiver to my sisters. I want to tell them the truth. And Father, I take it right from your word. And I don't condemn my brethren, but Lord, I say that they've been wrong when they permit these things. And if the lady know different and went and done it, then it's up to her. The pastor's not guilty. Yeah, but Father, those things are your word, and they're to you. Now you speak to the hearts of the people. I commit them all to you. I'll see what you've done, Father. You know, speak to each heart. We ask in Christ's name, and with our heads bowed, I wonder if someone would raise their hand and say, Brother Branham, just remember me that I can be a complete overcomer, and at the last day wear the wedding garment and be with Christ. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? Everybody keep your head down. I just bow. God bless you. That's fine. God bless you, my sisters and my brothers too. Raising your hands. That's wonderful. Now, Father, you see their hands. I know sometimes you think, well, just a little prayer like that. God, I'm thinking about that mother who said yesterday, just a little prayer there in her house that day when that boy was dying, 3 weeks to live, that malignancy on the brain, and now the change thing. I think of Hezekiah leaning his face towards the wall and crying, Lord, I beseech you to be merciful to me. Consider me for a walk before you with a perfect heart. It changed from death to life. One scream from the Son of God, Lazarus come forth, and a dead man came forth. Oh, God, you said, speak, ask, and it shall be given. When you say anything, believe that what you say comes to pass, you'll have what you say. Now, Father, I pray that each that raised their hands will receive what they raise their hands for. May they be blessed. And, God, I pray that you'll help our sisters, that they'll be, let them conduct themselves, the Satan through television and True Story magazines and so forth, that's been so loosely handled, and uncensored programs, how the dirt and vulgar on the televisions and so forth, which could be an instrument to win millions of souls to you, but how they're not censored and put out all these old dirty things that they, oh, how pitiful. And to know that the spirit of the devil has got in around our sisters and tried to make them fashion dress like that. And we find out that in our brothers also, Lord, that how they figure that they can smoke and drink and carry on like that and still be Christians because they say they believe. Let them know that the devil believes also. And he is not saved. He believes and trembles. And now, Father, we pray that you'll be merciful to us all and forgive us of our sins. And maybe some didn't raise up their hands. Oh, God, be merciful. May the next opportunity they have, may they raise their hands. We're fixing to take the communion, Lord. Forgive us of our trespasses and our bygones of life. And may we receive of thy blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. I'm sorry to keep you like this. I just wonder, just before communion, if there's anyone come to be prayed for, would want to be prayed for. I would be glad to do that just at this time, if there's anybody to be prayed for. All right, brother, you bring her right on up. That'll be fine. Just a moment, and then we're going to dismiss, and then when we dismiss, then those who want to stay for the communion can stay. But right now, we're going to offer prayer for the sick.
Amen.
What did the Bible say? Is the brother can't raise up? That's all right. Let him sit there. We'll come to him. That's all right. Let him sit right there. We'll come down and pray for him.
Okay.
All right, sir. Just let him sit right there. It's hard for him to stand here. Well, we'll be glad to come right to him. Now, I want to make this one little mention, my dear friend. See, I know that the Lord has proved this over and over so many times. See, I'm not much of a preacher. I have not education and so forth. I love the Lord Jesus. God knows that. I love him. But one thing I was called to do, pray for the sick. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Even before I ever knew about the gift, I used to cry at the hospital. Remember that nurse and say, now you're going to get well. See, it's just something that God has been so gracious to honor my prayers for the people. I imagine tonight, if it would be called just a whole worldwide blast to everywhere in the world, and say, everybody, Brother Branham has prayed for, come here, I'd like for you to give an answer to the United States government with a letter. And that would be a worldwide broadcast. I guess maybe 4 or 5 million people would answer that call if it was known. See? And then people, or some of them, are already been dead, laid out by the doctors and the undertakers. Some of them have been killed in accidents. Some of them died natural deaths. Some of them are blind, halt, lame, twisted, afflicted, mentally in hospitals, didn't even know he's in the hospital to pray for them, bring them in, have taken it, fight their way through and cut themselves to pieces, not even know where that. In a 5 minutes, being normal, sweet, loving people and the same the rest of their day, you see. It's what is it? It's not Brother Branham. It's Jesus Christ. He sent me to pray for the sick. Now, here's what it is. It's not been too successful in Jeffersonville, because here's why. Now, I want you to know, I got some of my closest and best friends is right here in this city. Although the city itself, the state of the city, I do not like it. I do not like this situation. Never did. When I was a little boy, I sat and read my history book. I said, someday I'll leave here. See? I don't like Jeffersonville. It's a swamp. It's down in here. It's just a real swamp in. And it's very bad. Go up here on top of Spigot Knob somewhere and look off down towards New Albany, Jeffersonville, if you want to see. Look here, the doctor's even saying now that the people of this valley is becoming anemia because of the condition. Little lady up here, Mrs. Morgan, has healed cancer. Took her dog out here at the clinic. Thought it had mange. You know what it was? The settlings, the Colgates and things on the weeds where it went through. It's the most unhealthy place. A fellow was in the army, went down here and had asthma, went down here in Florida, and his eyes become real black. And he went over to the doctor and he said, doctor said, now you've been to fight, haven't you? He said, no, sir, I haven't. You don't know who it is? His name is Herbie. If I could think, it's the Union National Bank in New Albany. He's a teller. Just go there and see the one that says Herbie. Asked him. And he said, doctor, I've got sinus. He examined. He said, that's right. He said, I thought you'd been to fight. He said, boy, where do you live? He said, you might not know the place that I live in, a little city across from Louisville, Kentucky, called New Albany, Indiana. He said, you mean to tell me that you've taken sinus trouble for all this salt water here in Miami from coming? He said, if you can live in Jeffersonville, Indiana, or New Albany, Indiana, you can live anywhere in the world in the United States Army and send you. That's all. See, it's the most unhealthy place there is in the world that I know of, unless it be in some malaria swamp. See, and I've got friends here. Look here. I can just go to call them like this. Look at Dr. Sam Adair, my buddy. All right, there's Mike Egan sitting there. Oh, my, how many could I name? Just hundreds of real good buddies, my old chums that have chums. No matter how many new friends I find, there's nothing will take a place of an old buddy. You know that. There's my old mother sitting back there, not many days for the earth. She's in her 60s now. There's my wife's mother, 70, going on 71, sitting back here somewhere, I think, tonight. And there, leave her. My daddy's buried up here, the wife buried out here on the Walnut Ridge. My baby laying out there. See what I mean? I don't want to stay here, and I believe that soon, right away, I'm going to have to leave. See, because it's been coming to me. I say this over in the pulpit, my Bible. Constantly, when I told my wife, and they give us the money to build that parsonage, which I turned over to this church owns that parsonage, right here, and find out if it is. See, I wouldn't take it myself. Now, when I was going to build that meeting, he said, I want to stay here on account of my mother. I said, honey, just as sure as we do, we'll be sorry of it. See, it just won't work. God has said, separate. I've got to do it. He said, well, my mother. I said, my mother too. But he that won't forsake his own and follow after me is not worthy to be called mine. And that's true. Someday, shortly, I feel I'm going to have to move. That's a go away. But here's the way the meetings won't work here. It won't work like it does anywhere else, and anybody's ever been in the meeting knows that's true, because it's right here in my own hometown. That's it. Jesus said the same thing when he comes. They said, who is this guy? Isn't that the carpenter's boy out here? What school did he ever go to? Where did he get this learning? Now let me see you do. You said you did miracles over here. Let me see you do the same thing here. What you doing in Capernaum? Let me see you do it here. Jesus said he marveled at their unbelief. He turned and said, verily, verily, I say to you, a prophet's not without reward unless he's amongst his own people in his own county. Is that right? And we know. Take Finney. Take Sankey. Moody. Take John Wesley. Never could make a go of it, see, until he left his country. Moody. Well, Moody, a Boston shoe cobbler, couldn't go at all. He come to Chicago before he come famous, see. He had to get it from his own. You always have to do it. But now here, God will answer prayer if you'll forget it's William Branham. If you'll forget it's William Branham has anything to do into it, only just one to stand and pray for it. It's Jesus Christ that's already did what you've asked to do if you'll just believe it.
Amen.
See? It isn't anything to do. I have nothing to do with it, just a witness. But seeming like, after raising here with you, and you know every weakness I have and every fault I have, and you know what God has done. Right in this city. This city, at the day of judgment, will answer a great price someday. For there's been hundreds and hundreds of outstanding healings right here.
Amen.
Right here. Signs and wonders and the appearing of the angel down and the papers blasted forth and everything. And still, people don't. Why is it? Now, someday, I'm going to leave here. I'm wondering, what will be my end? Is it over? Is it just about, I'm 48 years old. Is it just about over? I wonder this. If it is, look, why didn't the world realize that picture there? Why didn't they catch that right quick? Why don't they catch these other things? Why don't they catch these prophecies and things? You know, they can't do it now. But one day, I'm going to leave the world. And when I leave, then they'll recognize it. Some of you young people will realize that after I'm gone, see. But God wouldn't permit it to be done now.